Good evening and welcome to worship. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Mother God, we thank you for gathering each of us here tonight to open our hearts and minds to your living word and presence in the silence and in the scriptures and in the sacrament. Bless each of us. Remind us of each of our destinies and deepest truths, and help us to return to you and consent to your presence and action in each of our lives. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, transcendent Father, omnipresent Son, immanent indwelling Holy Spirit.
Staying in the place of quiet, let us listen with the ear of the heart to God's word. The first reading is taken from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22. The high priest Hilkiah informed the scribe Shaphan, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Then the scribe Shaphan went to the king and reported, "Your servants have smelted down the metals available in the temple and have consigned them to the master workmen in the temple of the Lord." The scribe Shaphan also informed the king that the priest Hilkiah had given him a book, and then read it aloud to the king. When the king heard the contents of the book of the law, he tore his garments and issued this command to Hilkiah the priest, "Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, the scribe Shaphan and the king's servant Azaiah, go, consult the Lord for me, for the people, for all Judah, about the stipulations of this book that has been found. For the anger of the Lord has been set furiously ablaze against us, because our fathers did not obey the stipulations of this book, nor fulfill our written obligations." The king then had all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem summoned together before him. The king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, priests, prophets, and all the people, small and great. He had the entire contents of the book of the covenant that had been found in the temple of the Lord read out to them. Standing by the column, the king made a covenant before the Lord that they would follow him and observe his ordinances, statutes and decrees with their whole hearts and souls, thus reviving the terms of the covenant which were written in this book. And all the people stood as participants in the covenant. The word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from Psalm 119. The response is, "Teach me the way of your decrees, O Lord. Teach me the way of your decrees, O Lord. Instruct me, O Lord, in the way of your statutes, that I may exactly observe them. Teach me the way of your decrees, O Lord. Give me discernment, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Teach me the way of your decrees, O Lord. Lead me in the path of your commands, for in it I delight. Teach me the way of your decrees, O Lord. Incline my heart to your decrees and not to gain. Teach me the way of your decrees, O Lord. Turn away my eyes from seeing what is vain. By your way, give me life. Teach me the way of your decrees, O Lord. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your justice, give me life. Teach me the way of your decrees, O Lord. The word of the Lord. The gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but underneath are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Just so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a rotten tree, nor can a rotten tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So, by their fruits, you will know them." The Gospel of our Lord and Savior.
It's a powerful set of scriptures, and really we need more time to connect all the dots of the ideas. And there's a lot of depth here about our inner transformation and the possibility of what awaits us as we continue to awaken more and more of our personality and our life to wisdom, truth, and the presence. We'll start here. The cycle of the kings is famous in biblical scholarship, and it goes something like this. Good times leads to drunkenness and sleepiness and forgetting God, leads to sinning, turning away from God, leads to God's disappearance and problems, leads to people crying out to God for help and salvation. Save us from the drought, save us from the problem, save us from the fruit of our sin, and God intervening and raising up a new leader. It's called the cycle of the kings. It's really famous. If you read the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you'll see this being played out, that there are a bunch of really nasty kings, mean kings who were ruling over the people of Israel just for their own benefit. Hasnamusians, as Gurdjieff called them, people who get pleasure in other people's displeasure. Wicked men who turn their hearts against God and use their positions of power for their own gain, seemingly with no conscience. Those are the bad kings in these books. But every now and again, there's a good king. And we're about to hear about this good king in this story that we just heard read. Manasseh was one of the worst kings. Deep forgetfulness of God, deep forgetfulness of truth, deep forgetfulness of the covenant, deep forgetfulness of the scriptures. And it's symbolized by the fact that the holy book, the holy scroll of Moses' teaching of the covenant, had been lost. So you have this glorious temple existing there. No one knew exactly why. They were just keeping it up for business sake, because that's where the money was stored and the exchanging was happening. The system was sustaining itself. But the holy scroll of the covenant had been lost, and no one even cared or knew it. Then it is found. leads to a beautiful spiritual renewal of the people of Israel under the King Josiah, the good King Josiah. That's a bit of the historical context. So let's dial it down to our precise lives and ask the question, when was the last time you forgot yourself? When was the last time you forgot God? When was the last time you went to sleep? When was the last time you turned your heart away from love? The cycle of the kings is, in the work language, the cycle of our multiplicity, the cycle of master coming and going, or in work language, deputy steward coming and going. Master is not quite here yet, but the steward is. The king in the scriptures represents master or real I, and sometimes master is turned toward itself, and sometimes master is turned toward God. In the work tradition, master and real I, as far as I can tell, can be polarized toward good and toward, you might say, evil. We've moved away from that dualistic thinking, but we do not move away from that in terms of the dark arts and the light arts, and the dark magic and the light magic. Those people who practice those arts don't move away from those terms. There are powerful forces at play in human psyche, in the mind space of humankind, and on this planet. And we don't want to forget and kind of whitewash these dynamics by just simply singing love, love, love. Because these dynamics are real, and they enter into cultures, they enter into civilizations, and they enter into leaders. Now, what we're concerned about here isn't that level of society. What we're concerned about here is our own level, this king. What's ruling here? What's ruling there? Who's in charge of this? And so what we can discover is that here we have the temple of the Lord. It's existing. But the scroll has gone missing. So something oftentimes in our lives of that connection to wisdom and truth goes missing when we go to sleep, or we forget, or we turn away to our own lower energies, and all of a sudden discover that we need that cycle of transformation in our lives. The whole scripture begins with this notion of metals being given to be smelted. So this alchemy gives us the signal that this is really an invitation for inner transformation, for each of our lives to continue to awaken to the presence and offer more and more of ourselves to the wisdom from above, those higher influences that aren't just newspaper influences, but our holy scroll influences, the Word of God, the covenant influences, that without those influences, the temple might as well be turned into a stable, turned into a mall, because the temple is meant for the holy influence of the scroll, the Word of God, the highest energetic influence that humankind has available to it, that reconnects humankind in all three dimensions of our being, intellect, emotion, and physicality. The Word of God is alive and active and penetrates deeply into us to that place where the self divides from itself, the self and the soul. You can't even tell how subtle that spirit of the Word of God comes into us and brings healing and ordering and rightness. Well, what happens when we enter into these moments of rediscovery, when the Word of God finds us and quickens us and awakens us? We are, as it were, lifted up back into a sense of ourself. We come back to ourself. Now, I recall many times in my younger life where I would go days and weeks and sometimes months without praying. And then all of a sudden, I don't know what it would be, but it's as if someone finds the temple and brings it back and says, "Here, Peter, you lost this. Wake up again. Return to your heart. Return to prayer." And I come back to myself and say, "Where have I been? Why did I just fall asleep? Why did I forget for so long?" And in time, we discover that that length of forgetfulness shortens. At least that's the wish, that we increasingly are living awake and in the presence of the light of the Word of God, so that the increments of our forgetfulness decrease as we come under the authority of the Word of God or come under the authority of Master. Master's at home all the time. And the unit of state doesn't need any maintenance. It's there. So for each of us, you might just ask yourself, what's gone missing? Where have I gone missing? What have I misplaced of God's holiness and word in my life? And we all know that when we go to sleep, sometimes we go to sleep, but sometimes we forget the Holy Scroll because it's become so routine and mechanical. And it's growing too familiar with holy things that oftentimes leads us to a numbness and a dullness around the sacred life and the sacred practices. And the priests need to be mindful of this the most because they're dealing in this trade the most. And guess who are the most vulnerable to falling the farthest asleep? It's those who are working with the Word of God. And that subtlety of becoming, you might say, duplicitous, turning ministry into money, turning ministry into an empire. Only in America has that happened. It's a risk. It's a danger. In our lives, we become mechanical. We become dull about the spiritual life. And just when that happens, what ends up turning in my life is that I get distracted and tempted by other things. For example, watching the stock market. For example, eating dinner out. For example, drinking too much. Could be a soda, could be a scotch. Watching, or better word, binging on series. So these are all ways that we tune out of the Holy Presence when we grow dull and mechanical around spiritual things. So in the days of Israel, they grew dull and mechanical around the Holy of Holies, at the temple, the Holy Scroll. And they grow dull and get distracted by all the fantastic entertainments of the Canaanites and the Hittites and their neighboring neighbors, which distract them in all sorts of ways, all sorts of dimensions, that nothing has changed. Eating, drinking, and merrymaking distract us from the presence. It feels good for a while. It is a hit. You might say the endorphins give us that charge again that our spirituality used to do. And then it takes its toll on us. It robs us something of our soul. And we discover that that seeking, that happiness, and all these directions ultimately doesn't lead to that deep happiness and soul connection that we want. Now, all of us know this in our life. And that's the moment that we wake up and we find and remember the Holy Scroll. And sometimes it's just a subtle word that someone says that wakes us up and reminds us. Sometimes it's something beautiful like the music, or something a kid or a grandchild says to you. Sometimes it's a life event, or simply being in the silence, and you return to that sacred scroll, or that sacred scroll is delivered to you, and you remember, and you come back to yourself, you come back to life. And what does the king do? What does King Josiah do when he receives the scroll? And he not only receives it, he has it read. He rends his cloak. He rends it. So this is always an image of conversion, the rending open of the clothes is a surrendering. So it goes like this. Hearing the word of God leads to rending of our hearts open to God, leads to a transformation of our life. And as a result, like the gospel says, that bad tree gets transformed into a good tree that bears good fruit. Jesus doesn't say that a bad tree is hopeless. Just says that it becomes useless after a point. You might as well make it into firewood because it's missing the point of its existence. But with enough remedy and intervention, little compost, little water, that bad soil, by the word of God, can be transformed into a good tree again, bearing good fruit. So listen to the process. Reading the scroll, hearing it deeply in all of our centers, waking up, rending our life open again, letting ourselves be opened and rended open by the Word of God, leads to that subtle transformation in each of our lives and the aspects where we have forgotten or failed. And ultimately, here's the good news. After our forgetfulness, after our awakening and rending, after our opening and transforming, each of us bears good and appropriate fruit in accordance to our awakeness and in accordance to the proportion of our attention to the Word of God coming from above. Sometimes God surprises us with unexpected fruit, fruit we'd never even imagined could occur in our lives. And that's such a grace, and it's such a mercy. Taking these lives that are so fickle, following the cycle of the kings, going by our own rules and ways, and God and God's mercy sending us that word that awakens us, bringing us back home to the temple for another chance, for another opportunity to bear good fruit. Again and again and again, 70 times 70, all the more, morning by morning, new mercies I see. So I find these passages to be profound, and I really encourage you, work students, to ponder that passage from 2 Kings chapter 22 and read it with work ideas. There are many more work ideas than we could talk about tonight. Amen. Look at that, 6:45. May whatever is missing in each of our temples be found, and may the Word of God and the mercy of God meet and kiss in each of our lives and bear a beautiful fruit beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. Thank you for being here.